Morning, dear church family. Our scripture reading this morning is going to come from Matthew chapter 7. If you have your Bibles, please follow along. Matthew chapter 7, and we'll be looking at verses 15 through 20. Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. Matthew 7:15, the word of the Lord. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits.
This morning our sermon is entitled, You Will Know Them by Their Fruits. People are concerned for their security. We don't want to feel vulnerable, let alone vulnerable to theft, violence, and loss of life. There was a day when a person didn't worry about locking their doors. Now, pretty much, I think everybody locks their doors, and many of us have alarm systems on our homes, our autos, and even our place of work. There are concerns for personal security, family security, material security, financial security, information security, cyber security, and national security, and that's just to name a few. One report says that cybercrime is expected to increase by 200% by the year 2021. In the same year, that report says there will be 3.5 million unfulfilled cybersecurity jobs, thus leaving us extremely vulnerable. Investor Warren Buffett says that cyber attack is the biggest threat to mankind, a bigger threat than nuclear weapons. The security industry is growing at an exponential rate, with trillions of dollars being spent on security in its many forms. Yet one of the basic reasons people are so vulnerable is because of a personal lack of diligence. Many homes are robbed, only to discover the owner didn't lock the door or left the window open. Many vehicles are easily stolen on account that the vehicle is left unlocked with keys in it, or even left running as the owner quickly went in to run an errand. Speaking of internet security, one survey says that 78% of people claim to know the risks associated with clicking on an unknown link in their email, yet they still click on those unknown links. While we would never excuse a perpetrator for their criminal activity, nevertheless, we understand that there are criminals who gladly violate our security in person for their own sinful advantage. Therefore, we must be diligent. This is why we are warned. Be aware of your surroundings. Keep your valuables locked and out of sight. And we've heard this a lot lately. If you see something, say something. When it comes to security, nothing is more important than good common sense and diligence. All the locks in the world, all the personal defense items, all the security devices lose their effectiveness if we are not diligent in applying them. With this in mind, consider that our Lord Jesus said, "What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul?" Our soul is infinitely more valuable than things, whether material such as home, goods, and money, or personal, whether information or physical being. While I do not discount the value of temporal earthly things, for they are a means by which we can glorify God, still, we must comprehend the immeasurable greater worth of our own soul. This is why commentators of old would write saying, "Take care for your soul," because our soul is important. Christ died to save us from our sin, to save our soul to heaven. Many believers, as it has been proven, give more care and diligence to the security of their temporal earthly things than they do to the security of their eternal soul. Christ Jesus did not suffer the cross making an atoning sacrifice for the redemption of our earthly goods, nor even for our mortal body, but for the saving of our soul. Therefore, we must be diligent in applying our Lord's words by which he saves and keeps us. True, church, he saved us. He is the one who is saving us, and he will save us. And all the church said, amen. I say the amen to the doctrine of the preservation of the saints. All glory be to God. But I also say the amen to the fact that saving faith is followed by the obedience of faith. I also say the amen to Christ saying, if you love me, you will obey my commands. Christ did not save us to be an inactive lump on a log, but to actively participate in the righteousness that follows saving faith. We are to work out our salvation, which includes active obedience to that which our Lord Jesus teaches. As we near the close of our study of the Lord's Sermon on the Mount, intending to wrap it up next Lord's Day, here he begins to wrap up his sermon with a warning followed by instruction. Here Jesus teaches us of the continual spiritual danger we face and of the sure spiritual yet practical solution we have to thwart that danger. But like the door lock that is useless unless we are diligent to lock it, the Lord's warning and remedy will not do us the good he intends, except that we be diligent in hearing and applying his word. As we open to the text today, studying verses 15 through 20, we will learn of the danger of the false prophets, that's verse 15a, the deception of the false prophets, that's verse 15b, the detection of false prophets, that's verses 16, 17, 18, and 20, and then the destiny of false prophets and their adherents, verse 19. Beloved Savior Jesus, here today in this text, is actively securing you through his word. He teaches us of the danger of false teachers and how we are to actively participate in safeguarding against us. Be diligent to practice what our Lord Jesus preaches. In this most wonderful sermon, Jesus taught us of the true person and nature of God, explaining who God's people are and how God's people live. If you will, he has been separating the wheat from the chaff. He brought us to the point of decision, saying, enter by the narrow gate. Travel the narrow way. It is the narrow gate and the narrow way that leads from sin and death to life everlasting. And beloved, Jesus is the only gate. He is the exclusive way to God the Father. If we would be at peace with God, one of his people, then we must believe upon his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 10, 9 through 13. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. What a blessed promise. Amen. Now, once we have come to believe in Jesus, having entered the narrow gate and begun to travel the narrow way, there are dangers along the path. There are those who claim to have entered the narrow gate, but who have not. They claim to travel the narrow way, but they do not. These imposters pose a danger to us, for they seek to lead us astray, to get us to deviate off the path, to bring our soul to ruin. My family, just as you had to choose between the wide and narrow gate, between the broad and narrow path, you now have to constantly be choosing whether you're going to listen to false teachers or true teachers. And sadly, it seems like that there are more false teachers, they are more abundant, and actually more appealing than true teachers. So here, church, again, Savior Jesus preaches to actively secure you through his word. He teaches us of the dangers of false teachers and how we then are to actively participate in safeguarding against them. The choice is before us. Will we be diligent in practicing what he preaches, or will we put our soul at risk by neglecting the defense Jesus here teaches us to use? Consider this, the danger of false teachers. Jesus said, verse 15a, beware of false teachers. There are false prophets. There are false teachers. There are those who falsely claim to be appointed by God who are actually self-appointed egotists. There are those who claim to be sent from God who are sent from hell. There are those who say, thus saith the Lord, who really thus saith themselves. As Deuteronomy 13 reveals, the false prophets have been around since the beginning. God's people have always been in danger of false prophets, even from the beginning and until now, and until Jesus comes again. Jesus warned his followers in the Olivet Discourse, saying, Matthew 24:4, see to it that no one misleads you. Do you see that he's warning us? But he says, it's on your back. See to it that no one misleads you. By faith in Christ, looking to Christ, we are to be diligent in making sure that no one is misleading us. And he says, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. Verse 11, and many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Matthew 24, verse 23, if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Rome, chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teachings which you've learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of the Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites, and by their own smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. We are warned, Ephesians 5, 6 and 7, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Colossians 2, 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. 1 Timothy 4, 1, but the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. The Apostle Paul instructed Pastor Timothy with these Spirit-breathed words, 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 8, but realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come, for when men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. For among them there are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sin, led on by various impulses, always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of truth. And just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men of depraved mind, rejected as regards the faith. This is a very real and present danger. 2 John 7 and 8. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. And then Jude wrote in this, verse 4, certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Beloved, as Jesus said, there are those who are going to say, Lord, Lord, did we not do this and that in your name? To whom the Lord will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Church, beware. Beware, this is a very real danger. If we fail to take this seriously, we will fail to be a diligent watchman. Take care for your soul and the souls of those you love. Beware of false prophets. Beware of false teachers. Now, why must we be so vigilant? Because false prophets come as deceivers. Verse 15b, they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. So Jesus teaches us of the deception of false prophets. False prophets are pretenders, deceivers, they're con artists, frauds and liars. They come as messengers of light, but they are devils of darkness. Yet they are not simply that obvious. They walk through the door and we don't say, oh, look at them. Their eyes are crooked. They're a false prophet. They're simply not that obvious. They are very creative in imitating, masking, and misleading. They come in sheep's clothing. We often identify people by what they wear. We recognize someone as from a certain country or of a particular religion, of a specific rank within an order, of a certain club, where they are employed by their clothing. For this, in Jesus, to say false prophets come to us in sheep's clothing is to say they come to us as a shepherd. Shepherds wear sheep's clothing. Listen to this. That is, they wear woolen products which are derived from the sheep. Shepherds do not dress so as to look like one of the sheep, but they, being over the sheep, dress in clothing that is acquired from the sheep. False prophets do not come to us as one of us, but as one over us, seeking to teach us, to lead us, to guide us. They may lie low for a time and pretend to be equal so as to win influence, but given enough time, they will step forward as a self-appointed authority. They come not as a fellow sheep, but outwardly acting as shepherds. MacArthur writes, the false shepherd gives the appearance of orthodoxy, frequently with great declarations and fanfare. He is not outwardly a liberal or a cultist, but one who speaks favorably of Christ. He may go out of his way to appear orthodox, fundamental, and evangelical. From his looks, vocabulary, and association, he gives considerable evidence of genuine belief, but he is not genuine. He is a fake, a deceiver. He has the speech of orthodoxy, but is a living lie. False prophets like to be around Christians. They work hard at having a pleasant, likable personality. Initially, they are agreeable, positive, complimentary, preaching what people want to hear, appearing to be sincere and generous. But their aim is not the heavenly good of the other, but their earthly gain. Theirs is a deceptive game as they cunningly negotiate their way through until they obtain the position and outcome they seek for themselves. They want very much to be with Christians, for Christians are the means of their ill-gotten gain. Take away the prophet, and they will turn against their pawn and move on to the next victim. This is because inwardly they are ravenous wolves. The Greek translated ravenous in other places in the Bible is translated swindler. They are merciless. Their appetite for the things of this world is ravenous, it's insatiable and unquenchable, and they don't care who they tear apart to get their way. I am sad this morning to say I have seen this over and over and over and over it, and it will come again. From my childhood and at every point in life until now, I can tell of eyewitness stories of instance after instance where in the church, false prophets ruined marriages, divided congregations, brought others to financial ruin, over and over and over. I have literally seen false teachers, false prophets take another man's wife. I have seen it and witnessed where they have taken a man's daughter's virginity and have taken their cars and their property and their life savings, their homes, their inheritance, and on and on. And in every instance where there was nothing more for them to take, that prophet either turned on or abandoned their victim. Beware. As the Apostle Paul warned, Acts 20:29-31, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert. Beware of false teachers, for they pretend to be pastoral, but are ravenous wolves who seek only to kill, steal, and destroy. Beloved, let us take in the words of Jesus. Here our Lord Jesus is actively securing us through this, his preaching. Receive this for what it is. Of love, Christ Jesus, through his word of truth, secures us in the faith by protecting us from those who would do us harm. He has taught us that there are false teachers. He has taught us of the danger of false teachers, and now he's going to teach us how to recognize them, thus safeguarding us from them. The detection of false prophets, verses 16, 17, 18, and 20. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Verse 20, so then you will know them by their fruits. How does one detect a false prophet? Well, it's axiomatic. You will know them by their fruit. Just as grapes come from grapevines and not thorn bushes, and just as figs come from fig trees and not thistles, we detect a false prophet by what they produce. Good trees produce good fruit, while bad trees produce bad fruit. Look, this is not mystical. There's no mystery here. This is abundantly practical. God is giving us spiritual intelligence. And he thinks so much of your intelligence that he gave you a brain and put a skull around it to protect it. Use it. We can detect false prophets by the fruit they produce. It, just as you know an apple tree is an apple tree because it's got apples on it, a false prophet is exposed by the fruit he bears. And this is where we so often fail, in being diligent to observe the fruit of those to whom we listen. And in our time where so much comes to us through mass media, it is especially difficult to carefully observe the fruit of those to whom we lend our ear. We need to be asking ourselves some questions. What is the character and conduct of those whose influence we sit under? What is the character and conduct of those whom we subject ourselves and our family to? Are they Christ-like in word and deed, at church and home, in the pulpit and out of the pulpit, publicly and behind closed door, in town and on vacation? We must observe their person and their life. How do they handle material goods? How have they obtained that which they've accumulated? What are their desires? When they say, pray for me, what do they ask you to pray for? Observe their company. That is, observe who they keep company with. If married, is their spouse bearing the fruit of the Spirit? If they have children, have they trained them up in the Lord to be chaste, honorable followers of Christ? Who are their friends and their associates? What is their reputation? Who are those who are under their authority? Who are their business associates? What is of their reputation for honesty? Now I need to ask this, all right, well, I want to add this thing, one point. When we observe others, we must be careful not to observe them as suspiciously looking for devils behind every rock. When you look for a devil under every rock, you have a tendency to imagine that they're there. But as we observe others and we look to their fruit, we need to observe with a non-judgmental attitude, simply to know the character and the quality of the person so proper judgment can be made. Further, let's be honest, there's always going to be something for which we can criticize someone. Only Christ is perfect. The question is not, do they ever make mistakes, but are they a true Christian who confesses their sin? The question is not, do they have credentials, but are they called of God? Credentials are easily gotten. I can show you. You can go out to California and for $50 get your credentials. The question is not, do I disagree with them, but do they disagree with Scripture? This is not an issue of personal taste, but it is an issue of, do they live in violation of the Scripture and are uncorrectable? Are they a blight on the name of Christ? Are they a credit to church and credible to the name of Christ? Each one in the church, yes, you, each one, should be looking at Timothy 3 and Titus 1 and examining your pastor's lives by the biblical qualifications set forth by Holy Scripture. Beloved, this is so practical. It requires your involvement. If you're on the narrow path, if you come through the narrow gate and you're on the narrow path, participate. Walk the walk, talk the talk, and observe. Further, let me say this, employing the Sermon on the Mount, we should observe to see if the one who would teach us is a person who is poor in spirit, who mourns sin, who is gentle of soul, who hungers and thirsts after righteousness, who is merciful, pure in heart, a peacemaker, who endures persecution for the sake of righteousness. Are they like a light that shines in a dark place, giving light to all? Do their good works serve to glorify God? Do they, in their teaching, annul the law or uphold it, teaching others to do the same? Do they seek revenge or trust in the Lord who judges justly? Do they turn the other cheek, go the extra mile, and give freely? Do they love those who hate them? Do they practice righteousness, giving and praying to be noticed by men or for the glory of God? Are they seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, or are they seeking earthly riches? Here, you take this sermon and observe the prophet by this, and you will know whether they are true or whether they are false. This isn't a mystical thing. It isn't, oh, the hair stood up on my head. No. It's take the book and look at it and look at them and say, are they a Christian? This is the Christ-prescribed way by which we who have entered the narrow gate detect false prophets. By this, Christ secures us. Be diligent, church, to practice what our Savior preaches. When it comes to detecting false prophets, we would be extremely remiss if we did not expand the focus to their teaching and the outcome of their teaching. It is not enough to examine them morally, we must examine them doctrinally. At that, I want to say that it is unsafe, I repeat that, it is unsafe for you to depend upon the pastor teaching for all your theology. Do you have a Bible? Read it. Examine it. Study the words of God. Meditate upon the words of God and pray. You have the book. You have the book. So when the preacher preaches, you need to go home and be like the Bereans who pick up the book and say, "Is what I heard today in the book?" Go to the Word to find if the things you have heard are true. It is unsafe for you to get all your theology from the pastor teacher. The main question here is, are they preaching the Bible? That's the question. If you don't know the Bible, you can be easily fooled into believing someone's teaching the Bible when they're not. Oh, that's really easy to fool somebody. Do those whose teaching you sit under preach and teach the Bible? Do they preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Do they unashamedly lift up the Christ of the cross, knowing it is foolishness to some and an offense to others, yet they lift up the cross of Christ? Though they know they will be criticized and condemned for it, are they steadfast in lifting up Jesus, Him come in the flesh, crucified and risen? And do they do this because they know and believe that this gospel is the power of God to those who are being saved? When the preacher has visions of grandeur rather than words of Scripture, beware. When the preacher looks to impress you with his knowledge rather than impressing Christ upon you, beware. If the preacher magnifies himself, is not vulnerable to you, demands unconditional loyalty rather than magnifying Christ, preaching loyalty to Christ alone, beware. When every scripture the preacher mentions is about money, 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 rather than Jesus, 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 beware. I heard one sermon this week where the preacher was encouraging his congregation, get this, to give God permission to work in their life. Beware! The preacher must preach in the same attitude as Christ, who sought not his own glory, but the glory of the Father who sent him. The preacher must preach that which the Holy Spirit convicts the soul, by which the Holy Spirit convicts the soul, not that by which he tickles your ear. If you're coming to church and you're not being convicted by the Word of God, I think you need to find yourself another church and another preacher. Beloved, the preaching and teaching must come from the Bible. It must be the Bible, the Bible, the Bible, the Bible, the Word of God. God's only written word, the Bible, the Bible, the Bible. This is the charge God the Holy Spirit gave the true preacher, 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. If you are not hearing the preaching of the word, beware. If your pastors are not pointing to Christ, beware. If your pastors are not opening the Bible, beware and look elsewhere. Have you been encouraged to read your Bible? Have you been exhorted toward godliness? Have you had your attention turned toward Christ? Are you told of the glory of God? Are you instructed to live a life of godliness? If not, beware. If so, give God glory, praise, and honor, for it's due his name. The method by which Jesus teaches us to detect false prophets is extremely practical. By this, our Lord Jesus is saving us, securing us, and keeping us. Christ, through his word of truth, secures us in the faith by protecting us from those who would do us harm. Now we must respond then in faith, believing in him, being diligent doers of his word. Why is this issue so vitally important? Consider the destiny of false prophets and their adherents. Verse 19. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. False prophets are those of whom 2 Peter 2, 17 through 22 speaks. These are springs without water, mist driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb: a dog returns to its vomit, and a sow, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire. Of them, Jude 12, 13, and 14 says, these men are those who are hidden reefs in their love feasts, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves. Clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting upon their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. This is why Jesus preaches to us concerning false prophets, false teachers. This is why this issue is so important. This is why we need to understand that false prophets are everywhere. They are deceptive, and they must be recognized and guarded against, because every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Hell is the destiny of false prophets and their adherents. Hell is the place of eternal torment where the worm of consciousness never dies. It is a lake of fire that burns forever, originally created for Satan and his demons, and now to include all his followers. So in closing, we say, take care of your soul, dear one. Look to Christ. Take care for your soul. False teachers are looking for followers. And the ignorant, the unsuspecting, and the non-diligent are very, very vulnerable. But see here, Christ has secured us through his preaching. Having entered the narrow gate and traveling the narrow path, let us follow Jesus and him alone. Let us, by faith in Christ, trust and obey, being diligent to practice what our Lord Jesus preaches. Diligently observe the fruit of those who would teach you, and then you will know who is of God and who is not. By this, Christ himself secures our soul. Submit yourself to him. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Practice what Jesus preaches. Would you please bow your heads with me? With your heads bowed, I want to remind you that the Bible says that Satan is like a roaring lion. He prowls about seeking whom he may devour. It only follows then that he does this by employing false prophets to lead us astray. The Bible says we must be on the alert, sober and vigilant, and guarding against such as these who seek the ruin of our soul. While these false teachers disguise themselves as shepherds, I assure you, there is only one good shepherd. Jesus said, John 10, 7 through 11, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus is the one who laid down his life on the cross to save us from our sin. He is the one and only good shepherd. While others seek to take our life playing the shepherd, he seeks to save our life from sin and death, for he is the shepherd. Beloved, understand the value Christ places upon your soul, the value he gives you, for Christ died to save you. What will it profit you to gain the entire world if you lose your soul? Come to Jesus. Enter through the narrow gate. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Obey him at his word, for by this he secures you. Follow Jesus. Our Lord and God, we come before you in contrition of heart, confessing that you are the God of justice and love, of mercy and grace. We are at your mercy. Have mercy on us, O God. Thank you for the gift of your Son, which you provided for the forgiveness of our sin. Thank you, Lord, that you gave your Son for the salvation of our soul. Let us comprehend how you have given us value, having created us in your image, yet we've fallen in sin. You gave your only begotten Son for us, that he might suffer the cross, that through faith in him we would be forgiven and right with you. Now, Lord, may all we who enter through the narrow gate, believing in Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, travel that narrow road. May we truly follow Jesus. And here specifically, Lord, by our text this morning, may we follow him in this. May we believe what he says when he warns us of false prophets. May we believe him and comprehend how dangerous they are. May we not take this lightly, but seeing that Jesus closes his Sermon on the Mount with this warning, may we see that this is vital to the security of our soul. May we be diligent then in practicing what Jesus has here preached. Let us examine not only the fruit of our own life, but the fruit of those who would teach us. Let us test the spirits by examining the character and produce of those who claim to be called by you. Lord, may we be diligent in our obedience to your word, for we know by this you keep us. Our trust is in you, for you are our Lord and Master. We turn to you, we bow before you, and we glorify your name. May we be faithful unto death. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.